In the run-up to Christmas, we were working our way through the Christmas story. And today's passage that Ivy's about to come up now and read, so Ivy, you can start coming up, continues that Christmas story. The events we're about to read happen soon after Jesus' birth. So, Ivy, over to you.
So, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, and that is in the Church Bibles, page 808. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose, and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. So that what was supposed was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, and that he would be called a Nazarene.
Fantastic. Thanks, Ivy. Well done. Anyone else here got one of those winter colds? Few nods. Okay. Well, let's pray. Let's pray for my voice. Let's pray for all of our hearts. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, a few little apparently innocuous verses. Lord, it's unbelievable some of the truths contained in some passages of scripture. And Lord, I pray that what I've just read would hit us like a train between the eyes with the truth it carries that is very directly relevant to us today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name for our blessing and your glory, Father. Amen. Well, in a couple of Sundays' time is Vision Sunday. That's when we look forward excitedly to see what God has in store for us in 2019. Today we're calling Celebration Sunday. We're going to look back this morning over 2018. And I wonder how 2018 was for you. Now's a chance to reflect, as Dustin said, on the last kind of 364 days. Not quite over, but I wonder how 2018 was for you. Pick a number between 1 and 5. Everyone do this right now. 1 being literally a really horrific year, maybe the toughest of your life. 5 being outstanding, just a brilliant year, some major breakthroughs and exciting things, and you just look back with fond memories. Some of us are going to be ones, and it's good to be honest, and I'll come onto that in a second. Brutally honest, we can afford to be because we have a loving God. Some of us might have had fives. So, have everyone got a number between 1 and 5 for how 2018 was for you? Hands up if you had a 5. Any 5? Got a few 5s? Yeah, okay. Hands up for 4. Okay, yeah, pretty solid. 3. Okay, middling. Hands up who had a 2 or 1. Okay, it's great to be honest. And you know, I respect the people who put their hands up for that. You know, we're family. We can be vulnerable with each other. Well, whether your 2018 was a 5 or 1, today's passage that I've just read has a couple of things to say very directly, very powerfully to you about that, about the kind of a year you think you just had. Speaking for Redeemer as a whole, our church, I reckon we had probably a solid 4, maybe even a 5. But like I said, it's good to be honest, and it's good not to just project this fake, perfect, filtered image like, you know, face braggers do. And as a church, we did have lowlights. So let me just acknowledge right now, you know, there were real sadnesses for us as a church family and setbacks. There were frustrations. We sinned. You guys sinned. So did I. We sinned against God. We sinned against each other. Some of us hurt each other. What else happened that you know, we should be honest about? Some of us got hurt in different ways, maybe because of other people's sin or because of we hurt ourselves through stupidity, whatever. Some of us didn't grow spiritually as we could have, as we should have, as we would have. Some of us got ill. Some of us lost loved ones, family members. Some of us struggle with mental health issues, and that didn't change last year. Anxiety, depression, whatever else it might be. As a leader, I made mistakes. I made lots of mistakes. Here's my guarantee, my promise to you, I'm going to keep doing that. Okay? God alone is perfect. I guess one of the biggest sadnesses for me, for Redeemers 2018, was that more people didn't get saved. More people didn't become Christians. Now, some did, small trickle, and every single one is absolutely unbelievable. It's as good as it gets in this life. And it's a more spectacular miracle when someone becomes a Christian than anything else you can imagine. It's much more spectacular than someone who's missing a leg and I lay hands on them and pray and they grow a leg before my... Like, someone becoming a Christian is bigger than that, infinitely. Because that's the person's fundamental identity changing. That's them somehow stepping over the bottomless chasm of eternity from death to life. Having their infinitely serious sins somehow wiped away and dealt with. So, it's great that some people got saved. But it's a real sadness to me that more of our friends and families and, you know, family members, colleagues, neighbors weren't able to come along as guests on a Sunday morning, didn't give their lives to Christ. It's led me to do some soul searching about how we can have more of an evangelistic culture as a church. And, you know, are we getting complacent because we keep growing? I don't know. So whatever the case, like I say, it's good to be honest. And I just have been with the sadnesses and setbacks, and that's because we're not one of those churches. If you haven't been coming along, you should pick this up quickly. We're not one of those churches where the dress code includes a mask. You walk in the door, you look around, everybody else's life seems perfect. And so you have to sort of project this image of perfection yourself, so you're not the odd one out. We're real. Having said all of that, I still would maintain 2018 for us as a family, I believe, was a solid 4, if not a 5. For one thing, God gave us the great privilege of just another year of faithfulness. And that's not to be taken for granted. Churches slide. Pastors slide. They become liberal. They stop trusting God. They stop believing the Bible. We're still, as of this morning, just sticking to the Bible. Business as usual. Regardless of how PC or un-PC that leaves us. And... That is not to be taken for granted. Another reason that we had a good year is that God granted us another year of unity. And again, that's something else not to be taken for granted. Churches do fill up with infighting. And churches split. And some of you have been in churches in the past that have done that. And there's nothing more painful and nasty than when that happens. And sure, there are arguments and tensions between some of us sometimes. I've had some with some of you. But I think we're still working hard in a good, healthy way at just keep loving each other, forgiving each other, forbearing with each other. For another thing, God gave us another year in 2018 of growth. And we shouldn't take that for granted either. Churches go under. Churches become unviable, especially young church plants like us. And I'll be talking more about this in a couple of weeks at Vision Sunday, when we look forward into 2019. But our aim, this is where this gets a little bit interactive, so just on your toes, everybody. Our aim is by the year 2045, 30 years from after we launch, to be reaching what percentage of Croydon? Anyone remember? 1%. And in terms of how many people that 1% would be for us as a church in 30 years, how many people is that roughly? 4,000. Correct. Well done. Well, the Sunday morning average for the last quarter of 2017, so a year ago, was 92. The next waypoint, the next sort of milestone on the way up to 4,000, God willing, by the year 2045, was for us to be averaging 108 by the last quarter of this year. And we're actually averaging just under 140. So God has absolutely smashed that milestone. And we've had a couple of excursions into the 170s. So we're very, this is all of God. He could just take it away tomorrow. This church could shut down tomorrow morning. We depend solely on him, but it's good to celebrate and acknowledge his goodness to us in things like his enabling us to stay faithful to the scriptures and be unified and keep growing. And the growth has happened in a few ways. So he's blessed us with loads of babies being born. I've shown this photo a couple of times, but it's just so good, I'm going to keep showing it. They're not Christmas puddings, if you're confused, they are babies. Being born and adopted, I make it at least 8, if not more, this last year. As well as people being born, we've had other people, like I said, being born again. I'm just going to let Cecil, well done, there we go. Nothing like a bit of Tchaikovsky to keep the Christmas feeling going. Love the Nutcracker. People being born again. We've gained another staff member in Katie. Katie, can you just stand up a sec so that anyone who doesn't yet know, that is Katie. She's joined the staff team. She is just outstanding, works hard, cheerfully, efficiently. We love having her. So that'll bring the staff, that's brought the team up to 5. We've got James. James, just stand up, secured to join us. Just turn around. This is James, everybody. He's joining the staff team this coming September. So that's secured now. That'll bring the staff team up to 6. And my point is that God is growing us. We've had various new ministries start up in 2018, all under the single, same, unchanging banner of our vision. You guys will be able to say this with me. To impact Croydon with the good news of Jesus Christ that changes everything, eternity and everything in the meantime, for the glory of God. So 2018, definitely a solid 4, if not a 5. Lots to praise God for. But, and here's where I'm getting down to it. 2 really critical things, that's 4, isn't it, are true of our 2018. And they're true of yours as well, regardless of whether yours was a 1 or a 5. 2 little things, but they're critical. And we're going to see them both now in the passage Ivy read, Matthew 2, 19 to 23. And here's the first, if you're taking notes. The first is that in 2018, your enemies, whatever those enemies were, and we'll come onto that in a sec, but your enemies, though dangerous, they were real, they really hurt, not going to pretend they're not there, were doomed. They are doomed. So in the Bible, everybody, when a guy called Herod crops up, do we generally think he's a good guy or bad guy? Hands up for good guy. Do we like Herod? Correct. He's a bad guy. Herod stands for angry, vicious, defiant, violent, raging opposition to God and his purposes. In fact, there's several Herods that crop up throughout Jesus' life. They're all like that. But this particular Herod, Herod the First, otherwise known as Herod the Great, in the passage I've read, was the worst of them all. He was very evil. He was a very dark man. We know that from history. One example would be just in the verses before Ivy read in Matthew 2, he orders and enacts the mass murder of a large number of babies and toddlers. Listen again to how Herod is repeatedly described in these verses. So a few verses, and on your toes, Redeemer Juniors, some interactive stuff coming up. A few verses before the passage that we read, Matthew 2, verse 15. Just have a look at verse 15 in Matthew 2, page 808. Matthew says that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus departed to Egypt and remained there until when, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. The juniors are looking it up. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus departed to Egypt and they remained there until when, Ivy? The death of Herod. Have a banana. Have it later. Sorry. Okay, now I'm going to build an argument here. Now look at verse 19, everybody. But when Herod, someone shouted out, died. Awesome. Let's see if I can get Vera. It's that ceiling. Sorry, James. You can take it. You can eat it if you want. Now look at the end of verse 20. You see a pattern here. Why Matthew's hammering, he's pounding at something that he doesn't need to repeat. Why is he telling us like 3 times? End of verse 20. Those who sought the child's life, that's Herod, are what? Dead. Well done. Yep, doomed. I'll take doomed, Maddie. Good answer. Dead, dead, dead. So this great, powerful, wicked King Herod, Herod the First, Herod the Great, as he loved to be known in history, is now Herod the Dead. 3 times over. Which the Bible promises is the guaranteed result for all and any opposition to God and his purposes. God wins. It's what Matthew's saying, Herod is dead, Herod is dead, Herod is dead. And for such a powerful figure, that is a principle that we can take. So if you, in 2018, were living your life, trying to live your life on mission, laying your life down for God's glory and the expansion of his kingdom, then whatever was threatening to hinder you doing that throughout the last year is going down one day. Now, maybe it was your own sin. Well, that's been paid for. That is no longer going to drag you down to hell. It was paid for by Jesus on the cross. And the Bible promises that in the new creation, you're even going to be given a new heart so that you won't be able to sin. Or maybe if you've been faithful in trying to share the good news of Jesus, maybe it wasn't your own sin so much. It was persecution. Maybe it was being cold-shouldered by family members in a painful way, or mocked and laughed or discriminated against at work, or having the neighbors think you're just a complete weirdo, which is embarrassing. Or, you know, maybe it was any of those sort of 21st century Western forms of persecution? Well, if so, that sadness, that pain, that embarrassment is not forever. Vindication is coming. You're going to be vindicated. God wins. All your neighbors and family and friends are one day going to say, oh, you were right. We were wrong. You were right. Or maybe the drag you felt as you were trying to do your best in living for God was just sadness. And, you know, grief is draining and debilitating. And Satan would love to bog us down in grief so that we can be less effective for the kingdom. Or maybe it was sickness. Or maybe it was anxiety last year. Maybe your enemy was very distracting financial stress, just struggling to make ends meet, you know, going to the food bank and having to come to staff members or elders at Redeemer just needing help, which we love to give. Whatever it was that might have negatively colored your 2018, these verses are saying, do not be discouraged because your enemies, although dangerous like Herod, real, not pretending they're not, are doomed. They're going down. God wins. Romans 8 talks about the tribulation of Christians, talks about their distress and persecution and deprivation and famine and violence against them, sword. And then it says, for your sake, God, we've been killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Maybe you felt like that at times, metaphorically, in 2018. Then Romans 8 continues with these words. No. May have felt like that, but that's not the truth. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All of those things are going to be ended. Revelation 21 talks about your tears being wiped away forever, and your pain and sadness and mourning gone forever. God wins. And what's more, not only are these enemies of ours doomed, even in the meantime, we can also say that they're diverted. By which I mean this. Satan would have been rejoicing, would have been laughing so hard he nearly fell off his throne in hell when any of that sin or persecution or sadness or sickness or anxiety clouded your year. And if any of it was fueled by him, which might have been the case, or fueled by those around you opposed to God and opposed to your faith, then they would have meant those things for evil in your life. But if you're a child of God, there's a phenomenon here that I bang on and on about all the time at Redeemer, because the Bible does, called providence. The thing about providence, it just means that God is so utterly sovereign that even the evil things in your life, God is able to turn for your good. So Romans 8 again, very famous verse. For those who love God, all things, that means your sickness, your anxiety, your financial stress, your whatever else is dragging you down, persecution, all things work together for the good of those who love him. It's not saying they are good. We're not whistling in the dark here, lying that, you know, we're not wearing a mask here. We're not sort of singing that life's hunky-dory when it's just not. You know, life hurts, painful. So it's not saying they are good, but it's saying those painful things work together for good. God uses them to benefit us, often in ways we just won't see at the time, won't understand. But that is a promise, and it can be trusted. And there have been things in my life, including in the last year, as well as in many years before that, which at the time I've thought, what an unmitigated disaster. How that didn't just happen, did it, Lord? What are you doing? And then either in a matter of minutes or days or months, or in some cases it's taken me like 5-10 years to see this, you look back and you realize, wow, thank goodness that happened because of how it changed me to make me a different person that I needed to become. Or how it stopped something else happening that would have happened that would really have been a genuine disaster. And this was actually just an albeit painful, but a lifesaver. Here's the second thing that is also true of your 2018 that's on display in these verses. First is that your enemies, so dangerous, were doomed, and in the meantime are diverted because of God's providence, his sovereignty. Second, we also see in 2018, your God, though sometimes not seeming like much, maybe, was in fact magnificent. And at first glance in the passage that Ivy read, and at first glance in our world, just look out of Croydon, Jesus, to be brutally honest, can look just a little bit pathetic. Like, is that honest? Is that right? Jesus can look really quite pathetic when you compare him to some of the wealth and the fun and the power and the dynamism and the publicity of what's going on in the world, what's going on in Croydon. And he really can look pathetic, including in the passage that Ivy read. So just before this passage, he's had to be hustled away at night because of Herod trying to have him taken out. He then goes on this convoluted journey all the way out to Egypt, then back to Israel, then withdrawing up to where, according to the end of verse 22? Let's leave it for the juniors again. Matthew 2:22. Where does Jesus withdraw up to, according to the end? And the answer is coming. Well done, Mike. Keep helping. Savannah knows it, but she's just being modest. Galilee. Well done. There you go. Good catch. And again, I'm not just throwing out sweets. I'm building an argument here, so keep tracking with me. So he goes out to Egypt in exile, chased out there with his tail between his legs by big, powerful Herod, then back to Israel. Then he has to withdraw again all the way up north to Galilee. Then he finally settles in the middle of verse 23, to Nazareth. And that's all because of Herod and Archelaus. Really looks like they're calling the shots, doesn't it? Really looks like they're playing the tune, he's having to dance. On top of that, Jesus 9 times in chapter 2 and 3 times just in these verses here is called the child, not even named. Just the kid, the child, the child, the child. Matthew's point is very clear. On the surface, in this regional lethal power struggle, Jesus is nothing more than the member of Redeemer Tots. While Herod's trying to have his nation changed and his future destiny changed and history changed, the only thing Jesus is having changed is his nappy. And the apparent unimpressiveness goes even further. So look at verse 23 again. Jesus went and lived in a city called Nazareth. And that was not a compliment, okay? Some people around then might almost have pronounced the name of that town in the following way. Nazareth. In fact, just to create the right atmosphere, I think we should all do that. So whenever I say Nazareth for the rest of this talk, everyone's going to go, okay? Just do a quick practice. Nazareth. So, Nazareth was known for being a dump. Okay, Nazareth was a first century punchline. Herod is sitting in his great grand palace in the big capital, Jerusalem. Jesus is in Nazareth. Okay, we got it. And yet, look a little bit closer, and all is not quite as it seems. And the reason is this. And in particular, the reason is this. Okay? Does everybody get the pun in Hebrew? It's quite clever, isn't it? No, me neither, because I don't know Hebrew. But some of you guys around our house last night, one of you was wearing this T-shirt, and scholars have pointed out that the word Nazareth is almost exactly the same in Hebrew as the word for branch. You just change a couple of the vowels, and the vowels aren't even included. You only get consonants in Hebrew. And suddenly, the word Nazareth, you've got the word branch. Or same as the last word of verse 23, Nazarene. And branch is a very well-known euphemism in the Old Testament, for example, Isaiah 11, for Messiah, God's King. So, this is a wordplay, Nazareth. Jesus was a Nazarene. Pathetic at first glance. Look a little deeper, we'll actually see God's magnificent King from eternity past, prophesied over and over for centuries, ruling with all of God's authority forever and ever and ever, and bringing victory over all of our enemies. And there are other ways as well in which Matthew sort of hints at Jesus' magnificence below the surface here that I don't have time to go into now. The point is that if there were times in 2018 when God didn't see that impressive, you couldn't really see him intervening in your life much. Couldn't find yourself getting that excited about him. Couldn't see him on the march. Didn't find yourself inspired by him or in love with him very much. I've got great reassuring news. Don't worry. You were wrong. He is magnificent. The problem's not with him. He is magnificent, even despite appearances sometimes. We're not following a loser. Contrary to appearances sometimes, we're on the winning side. And God does that deliberately. That's a classic pattern, a paradigm all the way through the Bible. God says he loves to use the foolish in this world to shame the wise. He loves to use the weak to shame the strong so that he gets all the glory. So that those who don't want to see won't see, and those who are hungry and look beneath the surface will see the truth, that there is a God and he is magnificent, and Jesus was his king and is his king and is worth following. So, as we just start to draw to a close, I wonder what number you put your hand up for at the beginning. Well, however 2018 was for you, if you're a believer, even if there was great pain, you still have cause for great praise as we look back over 2018. Because our enemies, though dangerous, were doomed and are doomed, and in the meantime diverted because of God's sovereignty. He's turned them against themselves and for us. And our God, though he might not always see much to the world's eyes, is in reality magnificent. And so let me finish with this. This is a picture of Samuel's Vemma. Samuel's Vemma, 1867 to 1952. He married Amy Wilkes, as you can see in the picture, in his 20s. They had two little girls called Ruth and Katharina. And Samuel's Vemma was a missionary. And in 1897, he and his wife and his two daughters sailed to Bahrain to witness to Muslims there. He was a missionary over multiple regions in the Arab world. He was, you know, specialized in reaching Muslims. He was in Bahrain for 14 years. Over those 14 years, guess how much fruit he saw? About that much. Almost nothing. On top of that, the temperature where he was, and remember this is in the late 1800s, early 1900s, before things like air conditioning, they didn't have kind of electric fans or anything. The temperature would regularly soar to 42 degrees. 42 degrees, in quote, according to his diary later, the coolest part of the veranda. And probably the greatest tragedy and pain of his time over those 14 years was the fact that in July 1904, both of his daughters, aged 4 and 7, died within 1 week of each other. Now, towards the end of his life, Samuel Vemma would look back on those years, and 50 years later, as an old man, he lived till he was 85, 50 years later, he said the following words: "The joy of it all comes back. Gladly, I would do it all again." He said, "Gladly, I would do it all again." And the words he had inscribed on his daughter's joint gravestone was very simple: "Worthy is the Lamb." Now, today we're looking back, and maybe 2018 held some tough things for you. Maybe not as tough as that, maybe worse. Maybe someone here had a worse year than losing a 4-year-old and a 7-year-old within a week of each other, for all I know. But whatever it held, we can choose to look back over it with gladness, the same gladness with which Samuel Vemma looked back over his time, because of what he knew to be true. Our enemies, though dangerous, are doomed. In the meantime, they're diverted. And our God, though sometimes not seeming like much, and he wouldn't have seemed like much in 14 years of Vemma's ministry, of no one becoming a Christian, is in fact magnificent. He's worth it. Worthy is the Lamb for whatever we're going through, which means we can look back with gladness and joy, no matter what. And so I thought it would be good to do that right now as a church by having a time of open prayer. So can I invite us all to stand? Let's stand right now. And let's just take a few minutes to pray out loud and worship and praise our God for these truths. We can praise him that no matter what kind of a 2018 any of us had, our enemies in the last year, though dangerous, not going to pretend they're not there, are doomed. God wins, and in the meantime they're diverted. They're used for our good, even if we can't always see that at the time. And let's be praising God now that even though he might not always seem that impressive to the watching world, even to us, we can relax because we're wrong, because he's magnificent. So let's just 3, 4, 5 of us pray up right now. And if anyone here, for those of us who are here who have the gift of tongues, let me encourage the rest of us by praying in tongues and using that, because we've got Chris here. Chris, I'm going to assume you're happy to translate if anyone prays in tongues. Let's have a time of prayer right now. Father God, thank you for 2018. Lord, we stand on pretty much the last day of that year. We're on the start line of the next year, but we don't want to move on without reflecting and looking back. And Lord, some of us had ones And some of us might have had fives and some of us in between. But Lord, whatever the case, help us to cling on to the fact that our enemies were doomed and they are doomed. That whatever hit us last year and tried to stop us or slow us down from living for you, whether it was our sin or anything else, Lord, thank you that it's dealt with, that you win. So we can look back with gladness because of that truth. Amen.